Well, I am glad that you are here this morning, and I'm excited. It looks like the sun's about to come out now, so it's good timing for you maybe to go home as well at the end. But let me encourage you to stick around afterwards, and let's have a time of tea and fellowship together. We'd love to connect with you, and it's an opportunity for us to really gel together as a church. And so that's encouraging to see you here this morning. We are talking about leading one brick at a time. And we're in Nehemiah chapter 5 here this morning. And so if you are joining us for the first time, or if you've been away for a little while, we're nearly about halfway through the book of Nehemiah. We've been starting a study going through the book of Nehemiah. And I tell you what, it's been very practical as well. Some tremendous insights there in Nehemiah, and I hope that's been an encouragement to you as well. But we've been looking at it from a leadership perspective because my desire for each of you is to be a leader in your family, in your community, in your church, in your work as well. Leadership is influence. And I would like to hear stories of how you've been able to influence those around you to follow after Jesus Christ. And this is why we as believers are still here, is it not? Otherwise, whenever we get saved, and Jesus could take us home. But the reason why he hasn't done that is because we have a purpose and we have a plan still here on earth. And he wants to use us in order to see others come and know Christ as Savior. We are to be his representatives and present him well by having a godly impact on those in our circle of influence. And so this is why the study of leadership is so important for us. And those who have recently joined us or those who have been away for a while, allow me to sort of get you up to speed here. All right, because here this morning, what I do want to do is a quick recap of where we've been. Notice, first of all, the message had been received. And there in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was he was the cupbearer of the king. And he had had his brethren come, and they had a message for him regarding the people of God there in Jerusalem. And while they were discussing and having this conversation, he learned that the walls were being torn down and the gates were burned and the people were living in reproach to their neighbors. This is now not how God's people should be living. And so there were reproach to the people around them because they were God's people. And what a sad state and testimony for God's people. Nehemiah was burdened to do something about it, but he had to wait on God's timing, if you remember. God had to do a work in the king's heart before Nehemiah could move forward. And Nehemiah continued to do the work of the king for the next 6 months, for four months, and without complaining, without moping around, he went and did the job that he was tasked to do, and he didn't show any sadness until about maybe 4 months later, because to show sadness before the king may cost you your life. And so for after 4 months, that sadness in his heart began to bleed through, and it was noticed by the king. But if you remember in Proverbs where it talks about how God has the heart of the king in his hand, and he, like a river, he guides and directs, he bends it to his will. And so over the last 4 months, Nehemiah has been on his knees after he spent time sitting and weeping. He got on his knees and he began to pray, and he began to pray for this king. And so God had been working on the heart of the king for the last 4 months. And at this time, whenever he saw that Nehemiah was saddened in his presence, he didn't get angry and say, "Off with your head." No, he went up there and said, Hey, what's going on here? You know, come here, let me feel your head. You know, hey, there's nothing wrong with you. What's going on with you? Why are you so sad?" And he realized that this was nothing but a sadness of heart. And so God had put compassion on his heart, and he says, "Okay, Nehemiah, what's going on? What's happening?" And so Nehemiah sent up a quick prayer to God, and then he told the king what was on his heart. And he talked about how his hometown there or his people are living in reproach, and the walls have been torn down, and the buildings are down. And he wanted to go and rebuild the walls there in order to protect his people. And so then he gets the move was permitted there. He says, "Okay, great, you can go. What time are you going to be back? When are you going to be back? What do you need?" Eventually, the king agreed to allow Nehemiah to go with his people in order to rebuild the walls. He also provided everything that he would need for the journey and the rebuild. He gave him time off. He gave him letters of authority that he would needed to get through the different regions. Also, he gave materials to complete the building. He also provided him protection as he traveled as well, which was something that Nehemiah didn't even ask for. You see, that's how God works sometimes. He gives us above all that we ever ask or think sometimes. And so he was willing to go and help Nehemiah with his task here. And Nehemiah changes careers from a cupbearer to a builder. And it was during this time as a builder that we see some discoveries, and we have some wonderful lessons here in the book of Nehemiah as him being a builder. But also there were some matters that were resolved in the first part of this book of Nehemiah. We've reviewed some of the issues that Nehemiah faced. Most of them can be viewed in a negative sense. He faced obstruction whenever he was heading to Jerusalem. He faced ridicule when he arrived. There was open opposition against him. Sarcasm, threats, and abuse were all flung at Nehemiah and his people because there were people there that didn't want the wall to be rebuilt. So not all issues came from without. There were a few that came from internal strife as well. And with each of these issues and lessons that we looked at, well, there's a lesson there for us as well. So let me encourage you to go back online and listen to any of those in case you missed some of those lessons, because there will be a tremendous benefit to you. Now, as these issues became part of our lives, it often reveals who we really are. When we think about some of the things that Nehemiah struggled with, and we think about our lives and how we struggle with those things as well, oftentimes they reveal who we really are. They reveal our character, how we deal with the negative events and how we deal with negative circumstances and negative individuals in our lives will reveal our character and our integrity oftentimes. And it will show others who are watching what we truly believe. And we will show others what we believe about Jesus Christ, and our actions will solidify that and show that to others. Are we representing Jesus Christ well when we are in those situations? A question that we need to ask ourselves. But our greatest test in life is not necessarily when we face negative things in our lives, but actually positive ones. And that's what we're going to look at today. How do we respond to the positives in our life? Well, we talk about training through adversity. Adversity is a painful teacher, and who hasn't been stung by adversity? If we did a hand raise here, I'm sure all of you here probably at some extent have been in times of adversity with other people, and it could be a heartache of an unhappy employment situation or a discouragement of losing a job. It can suddenly reduce your status and force you to sell your home or force you to start over again in another occupation that offers no frills, no thrills. Even worse, adversity can mean having to stand in line for unemployment payments. And we've seen this in our country as well, with big corporations that go and shut the doors and then massive people are being laid off. That has an impact on people. But let's even bring it closer to home here. Many of you have immigrated to Australia. But your former qualifications where you immigrated from are not recognized here. And so you end up finding yourselves doing jobs that you thought you would never do. You not only have to leave your homeland, but now you have to feel underutilized, or maybe you feel overqualified for your current position. And it's sort of like adversity is striking all over again. And it may have robbed you of all motivation and hope and self-worth. But if you will allow God to work through that, well, then we have the promise in Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that says all things work together for good. And so let me encourage you to keep pressing on and allowing God to use that in your life. However, there is a test that's even greater than adversity, and it is the test of advancement. Test of advancement. I mean, that sounds wrong, but it's right. You may be thinking, well, you know what, Dwayne, I'd probably be willing to be promoted rather than demoted. And maybe that's your thinking here this morning. Well, as Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist and historian, once declared, adversity is hard on a man. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. Few people can live in the lap of luxury and maintain their spiritual and emotional and moral equilibrium. Sudden evaluation or elevation rather often disturbs the balance, leading to pride and a sense of self-sufficiency, and then to a fall. Because what do the Scriptures tell us? Pride comes before the fall, does it not? And when we get elevated to those new positions, sometimes we have a little bit of pride sets in, and we need to be very careful of that. It's ironic, but more of us can hang tough through a demotion than through a promotion. And it's at this level that a godly leader shows himself or herself strong. And the right kind of leaders, when promoted, know how to handle this honor. Now, some of you may have been in a situation where you've had a colleague that may have been promoted, and you're excited about that, and you're really encouraging them in this promotion. But it seems like, you know, over time, the more and more that they're doing this job, you start to notice a change take place in their lives and their attitude. There may be even a little bit of arrogancy starting to maybe come in. And this nice jovial person has now become maybe a little bit hardened and maybe even a workplace bully. And it's as if they have wielded this newfound power to its greatest extent. And they want everyone to know who's in charge. Success changes them, but not for the better. Many lives have been destroyed because of advancements. They become independent and they have no need for God. And you may even see some people who may be very much involved in ministry. And then they go and they get a promotion and now they don't seem to have time for God anymore. And you begin to look at their lives and watch their lives and you see this moral decline that takes place in their life. So let's look at some test subjects here this morning. There's a fellow named Asaph who is a type of man that Carlyle described as 1 in 100. We don't know much about him except the fact that he wrote about 12 Psalms, and of the 12, the one that we're going to be looking at here today is Psalm 75, and it has some wise counsel for anyone who has been promoted or has a new promotion. Notice what he says here. In Psalm 57, chapter 5, it says, "Do not lift up your own horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. And he puts down one and he exalts another." Asaph, what was he saying here? He's saying, listen, don't toot your own horn. Don't toot your own horn. Don't be arrogant or speak to people in a disrespectful way whenever you are promoted. Remember, your promotion didn't just evolve. Behind your recent exaltation was a sovereign hand of God. And you are a recipient of his goodness and his grace. And listen, sometimes it's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to forget that. And your non-Christian friends won't see it like that either. To them, a promotion comes from being in the right place at the right time, knowing the right person, or shaking the right hands, or favoring the right boss, or scratching the right back. But that's just not so. God is the one who suddenly lifted up Joseph from the Egyptian dungeon and then put him in the role of prime minister. Almost overnight, he exalted Daniel from the Babylonian boot camp to the king's right-hand man. He was the one that promoted Amos, an ignorant fig picker, to the polished, sophisticated halls of Bethel to be his personal spokesman. And so God used, he knew that Joseph and Daniel and Amos could handle a promotion, and so could Nehemiah. Nehemiah provides one of the best biblical illustrations on how to handle a promotion. We've already seen his balance and how his life was balanced whenever he's dealing with some negative things, and now we're going to look at it from a positive perspective as well. He worked to handle situations when things were bad. And now he's going to stand firm when things are good. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. Nehemiah continued when the project was moving ahead, and he paused and relaxed when it briefly came to a halt. He knew when to requisition more bricks and when not to requisition more bricks. And he was a competent leader. And as a result, he was promoted, which often happens when you're faithful in the little things. Well, then God can entrust you with more. And that's a great lesson for us here today. But let's look at the response of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been offered this new position now. And so let's look at his response. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor," which is the highest position in the land, "from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes." And so whenever he is offered this new position, he accepted this position. The position was accepted. Nehemiah, what reaction to this appointment was that he accepted the position. He moved from cupbearer to builder, and now he's moving into the role of governor. Many Christians seem afraid to accept responsibilities that are beyond themselves. For example, how many Christians can you name who stand firm as uncompromising believers in places of political power? We can probably name a few that whenever they came in power, they start to decline a little bit and they start to compromise. How many stood strong in their positions under this new role in their lives? It's not because Christians are unqualified that there are so few. Some of the most qualified people I know are born-again people. But frequently, we as Christians adopt the idea that to be spiritual, one must hide in the shadows. And to be carnal is to live out in the limelight. But that's not so. We all need to be a bit more like Jabez. In Jabez, in 1 Chronicles 4:10, it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." Man, I like the sound of that prayer. Don't you? Maybe we can pray that prayer for our church here in Shorehaven. Let's pray that prayer for our church here in Shorehaven. It's not just about praying for our church's growth, but it's about being a part of that growth. Jabez did not say, "Lord, give me some tiny spot where I can spend the rest of my days in obscurity." No, he looked at God and said, "God, I'm willing to accept enlarger borders. I'm willing to accept that." And we need to believe that God wants to use us in stretching experiences as well. Sometimes I will talk to a few people and they were talking about they love our church because it's a small church. Well, let me see if I can change that mindset for you. Because I don't want this to be necessarily a small church. I want to pray this prayer of Jabez here, and I want us to enlarge our borders. And yes, we have a nice, friendly atmosphere here. In fact, we had the principal actually popped in last week because there was an event going on. And so he got at the tail end of our service here, and everybody was fellowshipping and talking and just having a great time together. And he walked in, and he's like, "Wow, man, look at this. This is amazing. Look at all these people here. Look at all these different ages." And he says, "Boy, I just love the feeling here. It's just got a great atmosphere here, man. You guys have done well." And we went down memory lane a little bit and talked about the first time we met and how, you know, he allowed us to meet on property here before this building was even built. And so we talked a little bit about that. But that's what we want here. But we can maintain that. We can keep that, not necessarily by being small, but we can enlarge our territory because the church is a living organism. And if it's not growing, then it's dying. And so it's important for us to remember that. And we need to expand our borders. We need to allow God to stretch us. Look around. God is enlarging our borders right before our very eyes. Every day it seems like there's another building going up here. The question is, how are we going to get that growth out there to transfer to our growth in here? And the only way we're going to do that is for us to go out and invite guests to come and to be a part of this ministry and to be a part of this church. Now, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, it says, "And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Now, the Hebrew word for the phrase here, "are in authority," is rabbah. And it means to increase or to multiply or to become great. So it can even be read like this: when the righteous are promoted to positions of authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous become great, the people rejoice. In this proverb, Solomon gave us a tremendous truth here. When born-again people, those that are saved and believers in Jesus Christ, when they are promoted to places of increased leadership in their companies, then they will have those that are underneath them, individuals who will rejoice because of their righteous rule. How much better it is than promoting the wicked who would bring with them all the tentacles of corruption and compromise. Nehemiah accepted his appointment. And our prayer should be that God will raise up more Christians in strategic spots like college professors and university presidents. We certainly need some more godly influence there, do we not? Business executives, filmmakers, artists, governors, senators, mayors, MPs, and others who can fashion and frame the minds of the public. We want to have that godly influence on them. This is why we're studying leadership. And there are already some Christians in these roles, but not nearly enough. Nehemiah accepted the governorship and immediately was faced with four major concerns that confront anyone who accepts a promotion. Let's look at these four here this morning. Promotion brings privileges. Promotion brings privileges. With every promotion, there are privileges. New and added rights and benefits and special favors are provided, and the wise leader will use them without abusing them. Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, he says, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of the king Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provision. Not once did Nehemiah take advantage of the food privileges that that were his to enjoy. As governor, he had a food allowance for official entertainment. However, he didn't take that liberty with his expense account. The food was at his fingertips, but he never lost control. How does that relate to today's practicalities? Well, suppose you have been promoted in your company. With your promotion, maybe you've got the privilege of an unlimited expense account. And as a child of God, who is a person of integrity that will guard against taking advantage of that privilege? The private life of the promoted leader is under constant attack from the devil as well. And many individuals moving from one economic level to the next, they have been given privileges of increased privacy as well. But many of these same people have floundered under their newfound freedom, and they've slipped down the moral tube because there's less accountability in their privacy. One of the perks of having your own office is what you do behind your own closed doors there. And you may have traveled from different places or different countries as well. The temptation can be endless when you think no one is looking over your shoulder. And if you think no one's looking or nobody's going to find out whatever sin that you're going to be involved with, then that increases the chances that you're going to commit that sin. And so, but be aware that God knows and He sees everything, even though others don't. You may think you can get away with it with other people, but you're not going to get away with God, because God says your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. In every promotion, there are privileges, but they're not to be taken advantage of. And Nehemiah didn't, and neither should we. Let me name a few other temptations that come with promotion and privileges as well. The temptation to build one's own empire. We see this in the Old Testament, how these kings, they go and they build these massive empires. They stand there like, hey, how great I am. Look at this. Look at what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And then God comes along and has to knock him down a few notches. It's significant that Nehemiah never started Nehemiah Enterprise Incorporated. He didn't do that. He didn't establish stocks and go public and then become the largest corporate shareholder. Nehemiah viewed disappointment as governor as a trusted position, and he maintained his integrity. And he refused to exploit the privileges that was entrusted in him. A biblical illustration demonstrates this point. It is a true account of a man named Absalom, who couldn't handle a promotion. Absalom was David's handsome son. The scriptures tell us that he had long, flowing black hair, and he was without blemish from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He probably never suffered from the pimples and those other problems that would attack one's self-image. He was winsome, and he had a magnetic personality. He was a super guy externally. But he had a heart of rebellion. And I believe from a study of Absalom's life, I won't go through his whole life here this morning, but I believe that David didn't train him properly. David failed in his parenting responsibilities. But that wasn't the only reason Absalom's rebellious spirit. He was always away from David too much. He was away from his father. This great leader separated himself from his son too frequently, and one of David's sons committed a sin against his half-sister, which was Absalom's sister, and David did nothing about it. So Absalom killed his half-brother because of the wrong that he committed against his sister, and as a result, he had to flee from his father David, King David. And once David had finished his grieving over his son that was killed, and because of his guilt of negligence of Absalom, David allowed Absalom to come back home and come back to the family, and that offered him a position of authority once again. This was a major mistake. Absalom couldn't handle it. Absalom stole the heart of the people as he sat at the gate of the courts, and he judged the people because he was wanting to be judged. He wanted to be judge over the people, and people loved him, and he kissed the hand, and the people just loved him. But because he couldn't handle this new self-appointed job here, he literally went and said, "You know what? I want my dad's throne." And so he went to try to overthrow his dad's government, and as a result of that, his dad had to flee the city. Now later on, this one act cost him his life. But handling the temptation of privileges is one of the problems individuals with increased responsibility have to reckon with. And these temptations are one of the reasons that Carlyle said, for every 100 that can handle adversity, there is only one person who can handle prosperity. And I believe that to be true. But also prosperity threatens policies as well. Promotion threatens policies as well. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15, But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them their bread and their wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. The former governors overtaxed the people. They were basically benefiting from their misery. They were getting rich off of them. They also took food from them and 40 shekels of silver, which were legal by legal means. They promoted their servants to a place of domineering leadership in order to try to maintain their power. That always seems to be the temptation in politics of promotion. When you're promoted, you'll not only have to deal with the added privileges, but you will also invariably face the pressures of the policies that are there. First of all, you must deal with the former policies. There is something about the old rules that sort of capture people. You have people that never seem to realize how great their former manager or boss was until they're gone. And suddenly, their words are quoted as if they were a saint, right? They may not even like them when they're there, but now that they're gone, they're like, oh, you know, this is how they used to do things, and they want to quote them. People never seem to realize how great they are until they're gone, and suddenly their words become all around the office, and they're important. But those former policies can bring terrible pressure on the new man. And that was the case with Nehemiah's time. The problem was a corrupt government, and dirty politics was prevalent during that time as well. And Nehemiah came into the office, and his counselors probably said something along these lines. Hey, you know, Nehemiah, this is something that we've been doing for years anyway. You know, we've been doing it for a long time now. He says, oh, yeah, what have you been doing? He says, well, you know, we've been taking a little extra money from the tax of the people here, you know, just a little bit here and there. And we have some mates that need a job, and nobody's going to say anything about it if you put them up in the corner office there and give them a nice cushy job that they can do, regardless of whether they're qualified for it or not. And maybe even if it's your family, hey, listen, nobody's going to say anything about that. It's part of the system. We've got a perfect setup here. And did Nehemiah adhere to the old way of doing things? Well, notice his answer in the latter part of verse 15 here. It only took 5 words. He says, no, but I did not do so. But I did not do so. Integrity are in those words that are revealed here in Scripture. Nehemiah said, in effect, I have a job to do. I have to answer to the God of heaven who promoted me, and I will not carry on corruption. Every leader has to wrestle with the policies. And constantly they hear, it's always been done this way, or I've never done it that way before. A leader's integrity is at stake here. And this is why so many people cannot handle the pressure of public office. It's too heavy, and they succumb. Nehemiah said, I won't do that. I won't succumb to the unfair policies, regardless of what has gone on during the last governor's tenure. I won't do that. I mean, wouldn't it be great if our politicians today had that mindset? No matter what the others have done before me, you know what? I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to do what's right. Wouldn't it be great for all of them to have that mindset? Nehemiah was like a roast inside of a pressure cooker, and the enemies kept stoking that fire higher and higher because what he was doing was actually having a negative impact on them as well, because they received the benefits of this as well. And they know if Nehemiah did what was right, then they were going to start losing some of those benefits. And the pressure was on Nehemiah's, it was constant. He was a constant companion, and it came with the job. But unbending, Nehemiah stood firm. What matters most to him was where the pressure rested, on him or on the Lord. And if he allowed it to come between him and him and God, then he knew he would succumb. But if that pressure pushed him nearer to the heart of God, it would be a catalyst for him in his life. And Nehemiah never took advantage of the privileges. Nehemiah changed the policies in the right direction. Notice verse 16, it says, "Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work." Nehemiah applied himself to the brickwork on the wall. He didn't get caught up in the perks of the job. He didn't go out and buy any land. And all of his servants were gathered for the work. How different from the previous regime. The former governor's servants had been given security and a fat salary. But Nehemiah, when he took office, he began to be responsible to God there, and he maintained a pure and clean relationship before him. What a rare man he was. In fact, there's probably not a businessman today that would look at that and wouldn't agree that Nehemiah is a rare man even today. But also we see promotions involving projects as well. The third area concerning this newly promoted employee is projects. Everyone that is promoted, there are projects that need to be done. And Nehemiah did not take that governorship so that he could go and move from one enterprise to another. He stayed at the task of building the wall. He didn't abuse the promotion. He didn't turn to a lucrative opportunity for himself. He never lost sight of the goal, nor did he get sidetracked from the major objective, and that was building the wall. This is what God has called him to do. Now you might think, well, Nehemiah didn't have too many problems because he wasn't really well known at that time. I mean, he was just governor of the little area there, and what's the big deal? And if you're thinking that he didn't have very much popularity, look at verse 17. It says, "At my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came from the nations around us." Can you imagine? Every day he had to have a dinner with 150 people in order to manage the people there and to manage the leaders of that area. And then there's some that actually came from other nations as well. And it wasn't a one-time event. Look at the next verse in verse 18. It says, "Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and a sheep and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me. And once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. The fire in the kitchen stove never went out." He had to feed thousands of people nearly every month. And that's a lot of food. Yes, Nehemiah was well known. But he was certainly sought after by these other political figures. He was a very public man. And he was certainly sought after by them. He was a high-ranking public officials. And these high-ranking public officials from all over to the nations came to be his dinner guest. But Nehemiah never lost sight of the project. He didn't allow his belly to block his vision. He maintained a sharp eye that refused to be dulled by people coming and going. Some leaders can do that. Some leaders can't. Some leaders are out there, they're just living for the perks, man. They're just living for themselves. They could care less what happens with the nation. They could care less what happens to the companies. All they're doing is they're living for themselves, and they want to have their little piece of the pie, and they want their position. They're just living for the perks. Solomon couldn't handle it. He was the richest man who ever lived. From one importing enterprise alone, just from the one, according to 1 Kings 10, Solomon made the equivalent of $20 million U.S. annually. If you go and do the conversion. He owned a handcrafted shields with solid gold that cost $1,800 each. The scriptures tell us that under Solomon's leadership, the silver in Jerusalem became as common as stones. But Solomon couldn't handle the pressures of responsibility. He lost sight of his primary projects. Here's how one author puts it. "Maddened with the love of the show, Solomon swung into a feverish career of wastefulness, impropriety, and obsession. Not satisfied with the necessary buildings of legitimate progress of his past years, he overburdened his people with taxation, enslaved some, and ruthlessly instigated the murder of others. All Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Those of his house were pure gold. The shields of the mighty men were made of beaten gold, and his throne was made of ivory and overlaid with the finest gold. Like many monarchs, Solomon became debauched. He was so gratified with sensual and material affairs of life that he became skeptical of all good. To him, all became vanity and vexation of spirit. How did Solomon regress so far? He couldn't handle his promotion. Over a long haul, the fibers of his life began to break down. And then, staring at the sunlight of God's limitless blessing, he became blind to his rightful role and his calling. But also, promotion affects people as well. Finally, Nehemiah's advancement touched the lives of others, and this is always true. If you're going to have a leader, you can't have a leader without people. It's a very people-oriented job. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 18, with all of these things and that are offered to him, notice what it says there. Yet, in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision. Why? Because of the bondage was heavy on the people. And I'm glad Nehemiah put these words in there because they provide a good balance to the matter of accomplishing projects. Frequently, a strong leader will run oppressively over everybody else in order to achieve his objectives. Nehemiah had a compassionate heart, and he stayed sensitive to the needs of the people. It doesn't mean that he lost control of his emotions and faltered in leadership. It means that Nehemiah, seeing that the people were overburdened and overtaxed, he backed off and he says, no, hang on. Let's go to a respectable place pace here. Let's keep one step ahead of the other here. Let's track one problem at a time. Let's hold up a little bit so that we're not burdening the people. One leader put it this way: the man who is impatient with weakness will be defeated in his leadership. The evidence of our strength lies not in streaking ahead, but in a willingness to adapt our stride to the slower pace of our weaker brethren while not forfeiting our lead. If we run too far ahead, we lose our power to influence. And that's good advice for a strong leader. Nehemiah never lost his sensitive spirit. And now here is Nehemiah's heart is revealed more beautifully than anywhere else in Scripture, and it's in the midst that relates to this promotion. I have overlooked two phrases on purpose here. The first one is found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. The last part of that, yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I did not do so because of the fear of God. Why didn't Nehemiah follow the former policies? His relationship with the Lord was so unshakable that when temptation came, Nehemiah said, how could I do that? My walk with God would be effective if I did that. I don't care what my salary is. I don't care what my privileges are. I don't care how deeply rooted these policies are or how great this position may be. I cannot do it. My accountability is to my Lord. And it is guiding me in every point of my life, and I fear him too much to indulge myself. Does that mean that people rightly related to God can't have nice things? Certainly not. But it does mean that we are to guard against nice things having us. So let's hold on to everything loosely so that God can remove him from our grasp whenever he likes. Notice the second phrase in Nehemiah's heart, and it's found in verse 19 here. Remember, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah, in a sense, is praying here, Lord, I've come before you, and I say to you that I have been promoted by your grace. I have accepted a position of great leadership. And with the psalmist, here's what I'm going to pray here this morning. In Psalm chapter 139, 23, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And Lord, if you find any problems with my soul, Lord, if you find any problems in my heart, then remove those things so that I can be in the center of your will. Being demoted is tough, but enduring a promotion is even tougher. Adversity forces us to trust God, to wait on God, to lean into his arms of strength. But advancement can bring the temptation to take advantage of privileges and to battle with former policies and a tendency to miss the mark and the inclination to walk over people who are under our authority. And it gives an opportunity for pride and self-sufficiency to set in. It's no wonder why Carlyle suggests that 1 out of 100 could pass the test of prosperity. Nehemiah did. And so can you, if you're willing to keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't allow yourself to become distracted by the advancements or promotions. Continue to do what God has called you to do. Now, here this morning, this has not been a salvation message. But maybe here this morning, your greatest calling in your life right now is God calling you to salvation. God has called you to salvation. That is your greatest calling in life. Jesus loved you enough to go to the cross, and he died for you in order to pay for your sin so that you can be reconciled to God once again. Don't become distracted by the lures of this world. Let me encourage you here this morning to come to Jesus and allow him to change your life and to secure you a place in heaven one day. And if you need some assistance and help with that, I would love the opportunity to sit down with you this week and take the Word of God and take his scriptures and open up the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that when you die, you have a place in heaven one day. You can know that for sure. So let me encourage you with that. But as we look back on Nehemiah here, boy, it is very practical for us and the things that we address in life and the things that we deal with in life. And we not only to respond well whenever those negative things comes into our life, but also when the positive things comes in our life as well. We have that opportunity to show others the true Christianity that is within our hearts as we are promoted and we represent God well in those areas of life as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we know there are times in our lives where we're going to have adversity, Lord, and we're going to struggle. And Lord, we know that you can work through those things because you work all things together for good to those who love you, called according to your purpose. But Lord, also, there are times in our lives when you allow us to be promoted or you have your blessings on our life. And if we're not careful, Lord, we can allow that very thing that you blessed us with to actually cause separation in our fellowship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us. Help us to see the truth. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.